I do remember when I preached on in Old Bay on August 13, 1950, Zechariah chapter 4, where God says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And with due notice given, I did preach twice subsequently on that same text. I say giving notice because I wouldn't like the impression to be gained that I was too lazy to prepare a new sermon, but rather because that says what I want every one of us to grasp right at the beginning this morning. It's only God's grace, what God does, that can do anything for any of us. Not our efforts, my might, nor power, but His Holy Spirit working. So anyone here this morning who has a testimony to conversion will be able to say, "I didn't do it, God did it. It was His work." And I want to emphasize that this morning because the actual passage that I'm dealing with and the text which I have chosen is a text which could be misinterpreted to say the opposite to what I have just affirmed. It's verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1. I'm having a little difficulty finding it in this particular new Bible. "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.'" Christian conversion is a very strange thing. Perhaps I better start by saying that to be a Christian in the New Testament sense of the word demands conversion. Now, there's a text in the Bible that says, "Except you'll be converted and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." But that is easily misunderstood, and I don't want to talk particularly along those lines. But I do want us to realize that the Bible does say that a change has to take place before we can really, truly call ourselves Christians, and before we can be ready for an eternity in the presence of a holy God. So what should we ask just to start with? Well, I can remember when and where I was converted. I can remember the occasions of many conversions during the past 50 years. Varying very greatly in age and circumstance. I have a daughter who was converted at the age of 5, which is not very long, very old, is it? I've met people who have been converted in their 70s and 80s. But for anyone to be a Christian in the Bible sense, conversion should be, as he's been introducing us to Latin this morning, it is a sine qua non. In other words, it can't be without. Without conversion, no saving faith. Without conversion, no genuine Christian experience. Now, this particular passage shows us a conversion. It's the conversion of Ruth. and we can understand it in its obvious, more or less material sense. She became an Israelite. She had been a Moabitess. She became a member of a different religion. She had been, presumably, an adherent to the faith of the Moabites. Now she says, I'm going to have the God of Israel as my God. But of course, there's more to it than that. Look, first of all, we can call this the first section, if you like. Let me suggest to you the way in which God prepares people for conversion. As you heard Dr. James reading this particular passage, it's a rather tragic, wasn't it? Famine, to start with. So Elimelech and Naomi go to a country where there is not famine at that particular time. And then Elimelech dies. And then his two sons, married to Moabite women, they die too. It was rough, very rough. I'm going to test the meeting, as they used to say more often in Wales. Hands up, any of you who yourselves have been converted because of prosperity. Right, hands up those of you who know of someone who's been converted through prosperity. What? Never found anyone either like that. But I've come across a lot of people who have come to faith in Christ through adversity. Adversity tends to make people think. And that's an unusual exercise for most of us. And those of you who are still pretty young, let me tell you something just to cheer you up. You're going to know adversity. Sometime, some circumstance or other, sure to happen. You can't go right through life without something difficult happening. Now, I've had a very easy and prosperous life, but there have been one or two things, you know. I'm almost tempted to say, hands up, any of you who have known any sort of trouble, any sort of trouble. And it's only the younger ones, the youngest here, who I suppose would say, no, I've never known anything go wrong. And yet you've got parents, and you know what they do? They discipline you. How rotten of them. No. All of us, every one of us, has that kind of experience sometime, and we need it. Now, what I think happened with Ruth was this. She knew her mother-in-law. That isn't something that every daughter-in-law delights in. But anyhow, she knew Naomi. She knew about Naomi's loss of her husband. She knew about Naomi's loss of her sons. She knew about Naomi's faith, that she was a religious woman. She makes reference without strain to the God of Israel. She attributes what happened to her to the sovereign will of God. When she comes back eventually to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter, because God, the Lord, has brought me through these experiences. Have you ever come across a person who has become a Christian because he or she met another Christian? I have. In fact, I don't know of anything that is more used by God in preparation for true conversion than the experience of meeting genuine Christians. And I underline the word genuine, because we're all going to meet Christians who are not genuine. In some cases, they're not genuine and don't know that they're not genuine. And sometimes, they're what the Bible calls hypocrites. That's a play actor. But we'll be sure to meet some people who think they're Christians, but aren't actually. And we'll meet some people, not so many now, I mean it used to be quite common, some people who pretend to be Christians because there's an advantage to be gained, they think, by being supposed to be a Christian. Now what I say is this: Ruth and Orpah saw Naomi. And they saw Naomi going through tragic circumstances. How much do you think Ruth had to take to Israel when she went? I'll tell you, there wasn't a welfare state either in Moab or Israel. She was poor, very poor. Naomi was poor. Let's go on. That is the kind of preparation that leads many people to true conversion. They see a believer, a real believer, and they're converted because they see something genuine, real, something worthwhile. I preached on Zechariah 4:6 in Oldbury. I saw them, some of them. I'm sorry that we had a sort of typical muddle over the hymn book and we couldn't sing either Andrew Biggs's tunes to two of the hymns. I was around when Andrew Biggs was born, 1963. I saw him when he was two or three playing the piano. Never had to learn. Well, not. He did learn, of course, and has a degree which was chiefly in music. But I saw his father converted years before. And I've seen other people who were converted because they saw his father and his mother. Well, I can tell you plenty of stories, but stories of lives changed because those lives touched real Christians. And second, I could, though I won't for the sake of time, tell you a good many stories of tragedies and hardships, hard times, which made people think about eternity, whether they're ready to meet God, whether they're ready to leave this life and go to the next, with their sins forgiven, with their hearts cleansed, ready to meet a holy God. So, that's the first thing. Sorry to have taken so long over. I tell you, I get to take very little time over the third, so don't worry, we won't miss the refreshment or the lunch. Yes. So there was a preparation in the case of Ruth, and it could have been of all power, but it wasn't, because she made a decision. She said, because it's polite and the right thing to say, "Oh no, I'll come with you, Naomi. I won't leave you." But of course she did it, because Orpah decided she'd stay in Moab. She would make the tremendous change that Ruth made. But Ruth, now then, let's just look a little bit more closely at her conversion. Naomi says, and again it's the right thing to say, she said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest at the home of another husband, that you'll get married again to another Moabite man." But now, what does Ruth say? Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and my God, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." The first reason for Ruth's decision was that she admired, liked, loved Naomi. She wanted to be with her. And I know quite a number of genuine Christians whose faith I wouldn't and don't doubt has started that way. They liked, admired, loved Christians whom they'd met in the factory, in the street, as next door neighbors, amongst relatives, and it made them think, what is it that makes this man, this woman, different? How is it that they're so easy to get on with? How is it that you can rely upon them? How is it that you can trust them? Well, it's the start, and that's what we've been talking about most of the time so far. But then she goes on. "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." I don't doubt for a moment that Ruth realized that that meant something very different to the Moabite religion. The God of Israel was a holy God. The God of Israel was the God of the law, of the Ten Commandments. The God of Israel was a God of grace and mercy. The God of Israel was a God of power. Oh yes, things often, very often went wrong with Israel, and so did Israel's relationship to God very often go wrong. But Ruth realizes that if she is going to decide for the God of Israel, then things are going to be different. Very different. The old worship has to go, the old cruelties, the old religion has to be put aside. She's going to have this holy God as her God. There are plenty of big evangelistic meetings these days in great football stadia and things like that. I wonder how much many of those who go to the front in such circumstances realize about the God to whom they are giving over their lives, God of holiness, a God who rules, a God who is sovereign. I haven't had any time to speak to them yet. Some young people have been to camp. Some are at camps at the moment. And they've been challenged about their relationship to the Lord Jesus. And some have made a decision to become Christians. And some have decided against. Do they know what's involved? No, they don't. None ever knows what is involved in becoming a Christian. Not really. You've got to experience it. You've got to know what happens. I used to know pretty well the leader of a youth work of a missionary society. He was converted at the age of around about 16. His parents said to him, "If you carry on with this, get out of our house." So he did. It's part of his training. He was going to have to challenge young people with the implications of faith in Christ. So God saw to it. But his parents said, "Get out." And Ken got out and trusted the Lord to supply his needs as a young fellow. Find him employment. My dear friend, we none of us really know what is involved when we decide for Christ. Now, I've used that word decide several times. If you remember that I spoke about my first sermon in Oldbury, then you'll know that you decide if you do, because God has made the decision beforehand, because God has said, "I will have this one as a believer in Christ." That's why conversion is such a mystery, so far beyond our real understanding. I said, "Can you think back to the day of your conversion?" "I can." "Are you converted?" And I'll tell you one of the little snags about it. Ruth said, "Your God will be my God." She also said, "Your people will be my people." And you get landed with the church. No way of escaping it. You get landed with some awfully awful, strange saints. Call them saints in the New Testament because they're separated to God, because they're holy in God's word. But you're landed with them. No escaping that. Ruth knew that she couldn't have the God of Israel without having Israel tacked on. But most of all, she realized somehow, chiefly I think by seeing Mary, that the God under whose banner she was enlisting was holy, righteous, just. His standards were way, way, way above the standards of the world. Now, I said that the third thing I would say rather briefly. Good, you say. Rub your hands together. All right. Preparation for conversion. The nature of conversion. Yes, decision is involved in it. We have to say yes to the pleading of God. We have to make a decision. But what about the consequences? Well, Ruth went back to Israel with Naomi. She was poor. You see her gleaning. And then she met a man, a good deal older than she herself, and they married. And as is usual, they had children. One child is particularly mentioned. I don't expect you greatly enjoy reading the genealogical tables in the Bible. Here's a little bit of one. Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Of course it was. She was the grandmother. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So there is Moabite blood in the line which went right down to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. None of us knows what blessing may come through putting trust in the Lord Jesus. Conversion should lead to blessing. Conversion should lead to the Lord Jesus in our lives. Obed is not a name that you would immediately think of. You might remember Jesse, but Obed is the son of Ruth. And Obed wouldn't have been born had it not been for Ruth's decision. If you want to be a blessing to people, I speak particularly now for a moment to the younger ones. Life ahead of you. Things never turn out quite as we anticipate. Thinking about life, fame, fortune, usefulness, blessing. Ah, that's it. And I could name a good many young people who I've seen converted, and they've been a blessing to others, and they've gone out to be missionaries, they've been workers for Christ in their own locality. I come back to my original question. Have you ever been converted? Ruth watched Naomi. Ruth made a decision. Ruth responded to the grace of God. Ruth's name is in the Bible, a whole book named after her. We just do not know the consequences, the good, of turning to the Lord Jesus. And you think back to the day, the time, the circumstances of your conversion, and if you can't, well, why not make sure of conversion by asking God to show you the Lord Jesus on the cross, the one who died that we might be saved. I didn't say at that point, Ruth's decision to have the God of Israel was to have the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who designed salvation to be through faith in his crucified Son. That is the way. It was the way for me. It's the way for each one here who has Christ as Savior. And it's the way for you, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, the words of Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you call men and women, boys and girls, young people, to put their faith in your beloved Son. Help us this morning, if we have never known what true conversion is, to turn to your Son and trust in what he did on Calvary and in nothing else and in no one else. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.